We begin with prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you for another day. A day where you can be honored and lifted up, a day where we can study and grow, a day where we can sing. Time that you have given to us to celebrate the freedom we have in you for everything that Christ has done for us. Be with us now, Lord, as we seek your wisdom and your word and the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 5, we continue on with the stories there in the book of Mark as we believe Peter is the person dictating this book and Mark is just the person that's simply writing it down. That's our best guess based on the evidence we have. And we now get to some more action parts. I know it's really strange when we stop and do some of the teachings of Jesus. It's not quite as action-oriented, but still important nonetheless to learn everything that he said. Now we turn back to the narrative and we see the continuation of the story. Now the thing I want you to remember is that this follows on the heel of what just took place. And what had just taken place was the disciples of Jesus were out on that Sea of Galilee, and as they were crossing to the other side, the storm hit. The storm that was so massive that it was about to sink the boat, water was coming in on the boat, and Jesus was asleep in the stern, and they come to wake him up, and Jesus stands up and rebukes the wind, he rebukes the waves, tells everything to be quiet, and it does. Have you ever had those times in life when horrible things overtake you, and you think to yourself, when will this ever end? I call them Job families. I don't know why it seems to happen that way. I've seen it happen so many times when people have had tragedies hit in their life, and you say to yourself, will they ever get a break? I don't mind it when bad things come into my life and I'm able to weather those storms and then I can turn around and some good stuff happens. We also even encourage each other that way, saying, well, I'm really sorry you're going through this bad time right now. Things are going to turn around, right? They always got to turn around eventually. Well, you got to put yourself in the disciples' feet as they have just weathered this horrific storm and they land on the other side. And they are met by what I would like to affectionately call the crazy naked man. Talk about a welcoming committee. This would not be what you would want. But that's exactly what happens, Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. They get a little text note there. Well, I know you do, because if you're using a Bible, it's there. It's also in the bulletin, too, the order of worship. It also could be the Gadarenes or the Gergesenes, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but it's similar to when people say, they ask me where I live. More often than not, I don't say I live in the city of Orange because no one knows where Orange is at. So I just simply say I live in Orange County, and they say, oh, you live by Disneyland. And I go, I guess, yes, kind of, that's about how it is. That's this region that they've come to. It's in the area known as the Decapolis, 10 cities. And in that is a place, there's a place called Gadara and a place called Gerasa. Now, Gadara, unfortunately, is 30 miles inland, and so we don't believe it's happening in specifically in that region. But it could be much like you have a town, and it's quite large, and it reaches all the way down to the edge of the lake. So they're essentially just on the lakeside. They're in the Gerasa. They're in Gentile territory. They're in the bad area, so to speak. They're not among their own people. Verse 2, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. So again, how hard would this be if you were the disciples? I would be jumping off the boat. I would be kissing the sand, saying, thank you, God, for getting us out of that terrible storm. You look up and running down the beach to greet you, to say, welcome to the region of the Gerasenes, is a man. He happens to be naked. He happens to be bloodied because he cuts himself. He's probably also got chains that are rattling from his wrists because they've tried in the past to bind him and subdue him, but it wouldn't work. And he is, doesn't say he's screaming, is he? But I think he's screaming. Could you imagine how terrified? You know what I would have done if I were the disciples at that point? I would stand behind Jesus. I think that's a safe place to be. Like, hey, Jesus, we're just going to stand right behind you because that dude is crazy and we don't know anything that's going to happen. This guy, possessed by an evil spirit, and he's living among the tombs. Verse 3, this man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. It tells you that this man happens to possess some supernatural strength. And just so you know, that is something that I have read about and gotten eyewitness testimony about with people that are demon-possessed. They often can possess some rather significant strength. From two separate pastors, I've heard that report. You got to imagine, as he's running around with these chains, the sounds that he must make. Verse 4, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. When I start thinking about this gentleman, I wonder how hard it must be, because though he's technically free, right? He's able to go wherever he wants. He's at times been chained down, but he's now running about free. When you think about it, he's not free at all. He is still shackled by chains, tormented, ending up living in the tombs, in places of death, where darkness, where destruction seems to have full reign. That's where this gentleman makes his home. And he also engages in some rather self-destructive behavior. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. It's what happens sometimes when we end up in dark, depressing places. Somehow or other, in order to just gain sanity, people have been known to engage in those self-destructive behaviors. Please, I am no expert on cutting, but that's essentially what's happening to this guy. In order to just make sense of his chaotic, demon-filled, tomb-infested life, he ends up grabbing shards of pottery, letting blood flow in order to just make it through to the next day. He's not among people. He is truly an outcast. He is feared by everyone around him. No one dares approach him. This gentleman lives a lonely, isolated life. I would never want to see any of God's people end up in a situation like that. Yet I know that it does happen. I know that there are people who face such difficulties in life that they feel the only options they have left are to damage themselves. It's when people end up in that lonely, isolated place that they feel like they don't care. And I'm here to go on record so that everyone knows we care. I care. The staff cares. The people of this church care. No one should ever have to wander this world by themselves. Instead, we want you to know just how much God is willing to do for you. He's running down the area. In verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran. And he fell on his knees in front of him, which is really interesting because the NIV is softening a word in the original Greek, which is proskuneo, which is could be literally translated falling on his knees. But every other time in Scripture, it's translated, he worships him. Now, that's got to be rather strange. Here's this gentleman, and he is so tormented by demons, but somehow or other, there it appears to be enough of his mental faculty and state of mind is still enough to be able to drive him down and have him fall down at the feet of Jesus. And again, how terrifying. I mean, this, you really got to think about this a little bit. I mean, I don't ever want this to ever happen, but imagine someone running down the middle of the aisle, screaming and yelling, naked, filled with chains and blood, and runs in here. That would be enough to scare anybody. It would be enough to scare the disciples, but Jesus doesn't seem to flinch. He stands there. And this gentleman, verse 7, shouts at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." Isn't that interesting that demons know their future? They understand. In the parallel, one of the parallel Gospels, it actually says that, "Have you come to cast us into the abyss before the appointed time? Have you come to torture us before it's our time?" And they know what their future is. They know what's in store for them. I'm always saddened whenever I run into Christians, people of faith, that say they're not really sure what's going to happen to them after their life is over. I want people to be able to be as confident as a demon to know what their future holds for them. So it's as clear as day that for those who believe in Jesus Christ, and not just believe that he was a man and that he is Son of God, but that he came to die for you and is on a mission in order to bring you into a deep relationship with him. And for those that then place their trust in him through the power of the Holy Spirit, those people are assured of a future. A future time when they will be with God forever. I want all of us to be able to say confidently, if someone came up to you and said, "If you were to die tonight, what would happen?" I would pray that every single one of us would say, "I would be with God because of Jesus Christ." That would be my prayer. If that is not where you're at, then I would like to pray for you, just individually. If that is something that you struggle with, then you can write it down on the little card. You know, we do the offering and we collect the cards. You could put confidential on it. You could just, so that I'm the only one that will see it. When we process the cards, when anything is marked confidential, it goes straight in the pastor's box and that's it. But I want to make sure that you are assured of that. And if you have any doubts, any questions, any concerns, we want to make sure that you walk out knowing full well what's going to happen to you when you die. So, they're coming up, they're screaming and yelling, this man is at the top of his lungs. Now, what appears to have happened, because the way Mark writes this gospel, it appears as if Jesus, in order to get the ball rolling, he was the one that first said, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And that seems to be what's prompted this guy to come and fall down in worship, but then for the demons to also then retort back. And again, this is following some very interesting thing that back in those days, in order to subdue a demon, you had to know the demon's name. And if you know a name, you have authority, you have power over that person. And so it's very interesting that almost immediately this demon is saying, "I know who you are, Jesus, Son of the Most High God." He's almost like saying, "I'm going to have power over you." And in fact, this was going to be one of the marks of the Messiah. One of the marks of the Messiah is to be that he could cast out a person who had a demon that made him mute, where he couldn't talk, because the demon prevents the person from talking, can't share the name, and only the Messiah, only God in the flesh, would be able to have authority over that demon to cast it out. So here's this, it's a power play that's happening. This demon, of course, you probably know by now, it's not just one demon, is it? It's lots of demons. Verse 9, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And I'm wondering, you know, I don't know if he's just following protocol, but I don't think it is. I know exactly what's happening. Jesus is about to do something rather amazing. The demons are liars. They don't even respond with a name. Most people believe, I used to think that Legion was the name, but that's not the demon's name. Legion is just a description of what's inside of this gentleman. Doesn't give the name. I don't even know which demon was talking. But what he is saying is, we're bigger than you. We are so vast that there is nothing you could do. This would be what we would call the worst case scenario. This is the worst possible infestation of demonic activity inside one person. Other than this guy, there is only one other person that is said to have multiple demons, and that was Mary Magdalene, who had 7 demons in her, cast out by Jesus. Legion, now this is going to be serious. Because back in those days, a legion was 5,000, 6,000 demons. Yeah, we're not talking 1 or 2 or even a dozen. 5,000 to 6,000. Now, again, I do admit that, as one commentator said, demons are liars. Is there really 6,000 in there? Well, I'm going to at least say there was a minimum of 2,000 within him because of what actually takes place next. So this is the showdown. What's going to happen? I mean, if again, I'm the disciple standing behind Jesus, I would probably at this point take about 3 steps backwards, because this is not going to turn out well. This is incredibly terrifying. "We are legion, for we are many." Verse 10, "And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area." I have no idea why. I really wish I wish we had more stories on this. I have a feeling that I know why God in his infinite wisdom didn't allow more demon possession stories to be included, because he didn't want us to be so preoccupied with this. But for some reason or another, these demons want to be in that area. I don't know if they're assigned to that area or what, or if maybe they're saying, "Don't send us out of the area," meaning don't send us into the abyss to be tortured. That could possibly be the case. But they're begging Jesus. I just want you to notice something. There are going to be 3 requests made of Jesus. And I want you to see how he answers all 3 of them. First request, by 6,000 or so demons, asked not to be cast out of the area, and Jesus says, "Okay." If we could say that the demons prayed, Jesus answers their prayer request favorably. Verse 11, "A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them.'" I have no idea why they want to go into the pigs. I really wish I knew, but I do know this. We have all encountered animals that we would swear are demon-possessed. I have. I actually found some pictures on the internet. You want to see these? Check these out. These are fantastic. Fantastic pictures. You ready? That's just, I guess, the demon of being pathetic or something. I don't know. Here we go. How about this one right here? Yes! Cat. I actually am convinced that most cats are possessed by demons, but that's just my own personal opinion. Boo. I know. Yeah, all right. How about this right here? Oh! Are you telling me? I think that one of those legion demons found this cat. Oh, yeah. Look at that. That's not even doctored. Oh, my gosh. That is crazy. How about this one right here? Yes. I think most birds are possessed by demons. Of course, I think a perfect caption for this, and I think someone did it because I put it up on my Facebook wall a while ago. Angry birds, not fun when it's in real life. Yeah. So yeah, these angry birds there. How about this one right here? Yes! I think so. And of course, I think this next one is the last one. It's subtle, where a demon has possessed a zebra. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I missed that one. Sorry. Possessed the raccoon. Now it's the possession of a zebra. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, I think that's where, yeah. And of course, I've said this before, and I'm sorry, you're going to hate the joke, but yes, these demons want to go into pigs, so this is the first instance of deviled ham recorded. I'm glad you laughed. Thank you, Nina, so much. That makes me feel really good. You boo and hiss me about the cat thing, but you like the ham joke. That's good. I am not the originator of the ham joke. If you don't like it, I'll give you the address of the pastor who first came up with that. So these demons want to go into the pigs. Verse 13, he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000. So if it was 6,000 each pig, got roughly 3 demons per pig. 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Little known fact, I was unaware of this, and I really haven't actually seen a video of this. It's probably on YouTube somewhere. But I guess pigs can swim. Were you aware? Don, you know those kind of things. Yeah, pigs can swim. But these are demon-possessed pigs, and so they didn't survive. Now, everyone always wonders, why? Why did Jesus allow these demons to go into a bunch of pigs, and the pigs all go out and commit suicide, jumping over things, essentially ruining someone's pig farm, pig business. I mean, how terrible of Jesus is that? Well, I think this is just another one of those examples where Jesus is validating that what is happening is absolutely true. This is not some made-up story. This is not some gentleman acting crazy, acting weird, and acting strange, and he meets someone, and Jesus waves his hand over him, and miraculously, he's now doing okay. No, all the disciples are watching this, and all of a sudden, this guy is okay, but there's 2,000 pigs running off a cliff. Yeah, I think this was a true case. Jesus goes up against the greatest power, and it doesn't even cause him to break a sweat. That's the power of Christ. Now, what happens to this gentleman? Well, first of all, let's find out what happens to the pig tenders. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. Would you have felt really stupid if you were the one that was a pig tender? And you have to run back into town and tell your boss, sir, yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, all your pigs are dead. A guy named Jesus. You remember that crazy dude? Yeah, he had thousands of demons in him. Jesus came, cast them out. All the demons went into the pigs, and they went over. Yeah, are you kidding me? This would be the most embarrassing story to say whatsoever. But somehow or other, they communicated, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid? Are you kidding? What? No, that's the time to rejoice, isn't it? Like, if you want to be scared of the crazy naked man running around, rattling his chains, cutting himself and moaning and groaning in the middle of the night in the tombs. All of a sudden now, this guy is sane. They got him some clothes. He's sitting there. Everyone's like, dude, that's him. No, he's fine now. What's going on? Because what had happened was they realized that a power greater and stronger than this gentleman possessed by demons was now standing before them. And that caused them to be afraid. Verse 16, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, had told about the pigs as well, so there's plenty of eyewitnesses. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Request number two. They come to him and they're like, please, maybe we could say they were praying to Jesus, please leave. And how does Jesus answer? Sure. He gets a request from demons, and he answers them favorably. He gets a request from some angry townspeople who really didn't seem to even understand what was happening, and he answers them favorably. Interesting. Let's keep going. Verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the one guy who seems to be the most sane, the one guy who has a heart for the Lord, the one guy who wants to go and become a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who wants to go around and testify and be with him and say, I'll do anything for you. He comes to Jesus and says, please, Jesus, will you let me go with you? Third request, denied. Isn't that interesting? I know it's sometimes difficult when we have prayers and we're very upset sometimes when God answers us and our prayers with a no. But there's a reason. There's a reason why this man must stay behind. Jesus didn't say, thank you, I am so glad you wish to be a disciple. There is a 3-year training course that you will undergo in order to become certified to be able to go out and speak in my name. No, he doesn't do any of that. In fact, as you look around, who here is qualified to speak about Jesus Christ? Some people look up at the pastor and say, that guy, he had to go to school and he learned Greek like proskuneo and he knows how to understand this stuff. He's the guy that's qualified. No, not at all. Jesus would say to anybody sitting here, do you want to be a disciple? Do you want to go out and tell other people about Jesus? Well, let me tell you what extra training you need. You need nothing but what God has already done in your life. This gentleman then goes around and starts spreading this. Now, what's fascinating is in a couple of chapters, Jesus is going to come back to this same region. And who do you think is going to greet him? One crazy man possessed by demons and a bunch of angry townspeople, the loss of their pig income? Well, you'll find out that the whole town in the area has come down to witness what Jesus does. This one man, one guy, ended up evangelizing the whole region, telling everyone what Christ had done. Last week, we asked that age-old question, why did Jesus cross the lake? And it had nothing to do with him following the chicken. Why did Jesus cross the lake? Why did Jesus risk life and limb and the lives of his disciples? Why did he sail across that lake in order to get to that other side? It was for one reason only, to save one man. Sometimes I think it's a waste. I'm thinking to myself, come on, you know what, Jesus? If you're there and all these people are angry, you know what, just like walk through them or, you know, suspend time and move into the, you could do a whole lot of ministry there, Jesus. This would be fantastic. Think of all the things you could do, all the people you could save, all the lives you could touch, all the demons you could cast out, all the diseases you could heal, all the people who were once bound by chains could now finally be free. But for Jesus, it was enough to go get that one man. Reminds you of another time. When Jesus says, think about a lady who's lost a coin. She will rip apart her entire house, sweeping every corner, grabbing the lamp, and going and searching as much as she could to find that one coin. Or think about a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one wanders off. Think of the lengths that shepherd would go through in order to find that one lost sheep. Think about it as a child. Parents, what lengths would you go through to save your child if they were lost? You would do anything, wouldn't you? That's what God does for us. When you think about who Jesus is, he was willing to sail across to the other side of the shore through the heart of a storm in order to give freedom to one lost poor person. Don't ever think for one moment that God doesn't care about you, because he does. Everything about you. You need not ever be lonely or lost in the tombs or bound by chains. But God gives you freedom. And he will pursue you because he loves you that much. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you would go through such lengths. When we think about what you would do, it's incredible. We are amazed. Your grace is truly amazing. I pray, Lord, for people sitting here that may not know that love, that they maybe feel lost or depressed or bound by chains of anger or disappointment. And I pray, Lord, that you would come into their hearts and set them free. And I think that maybe some people would say, I'm not worth it, I'm not worthy. But we see the lengths you would go through to save one crazy naked man. I think you would do the same for the people sitting here. May they truly and utterly understand and know everything, that love that you have for them, so that they might be able to say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We thank you. In Jesus' name.